going to be looking in Acts chapter 1, and I want us to begin reading in verse 2. Acts chapter 1, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. We have here the disciples, here called the apostles, the 12, who were given a specific set of instructions by Jesus before he was taken up into heaven. There are so many things we can learn out of this passage, but I want us to consider tonight, has God left us? Has he left us to find our own way? Has he left us without instruction on what to do next? Has he left us unguided or helpless, floundering around, trying to find our own way? Or has God given us everything that we need to do the task at hand? I believe God has given us everything we need. He has given us everything that we need to perform the task that he has given us. And not only that, but Jesus is willing for us to know some things about the future. And he is willing for us to long for his coming again. And yet, how often do we get distracted? You see, these 12, the apostles, even at his time of betrayal, they were still thinking, the kingdom of God, we're going to bring that in, we're going to fight for it, we're going to have an earthly king on the throne in Israel again, and all of our enemies will be overthrown. And that was their thought. And after Jesus was crucified and their hearts were cast down, and then when he arose and they were amazed, yet still they were looking for an earthly kingdom. I want you to notice that in verse 6. They asked Jesus, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? This is not talking about a heavenly kingdom. This is not talking about a heavenly kingdom. This is talking about an earthly kingdom. A kingdom to Israel. A kingdom that would cover the land from Egypt to the Euphrates and from the Mediterranean Sea and then east, as far as it could go. We're not actually told that eastern border, but a huge tract of land. They were looking for that earthly kingdom to be reestablished. They wanted Jesus to reign with them. I want us to consider what Jesus had just instructed them to do. He had instructed them a place to wait, that is, in Jerusalem. He had instructed them what they were to do. They were to be waiting for God to move in them. Not waiting for a sign from heaven, not waiting for an earthquake or an event to happen, but instead they were waiting for God to begin moving in them. And once God moved in them, then they would continue to serve Jesus. But they looked at that and they said, well, if Jesus has us going to Jerusalem and he has us waiting there, maybe this is the time when he is going to come and conquer. This is the time when he's going to reset up his kingdom. And so they ask again, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? I don't know about you, but I often look at the world around me and I consider the earthly things that are going on, whether it is the politics of the day, or whether it is the degradation of society, or I look at just the day-to-day grind of going to work, or getting the car fixed, or doing the mowing. You have to do that a lot around here. Just all of the day-to-day grind, and we think, you know, God is good, and he's provided for us weather, and he's provided for us work, and he's provided for us all of these things that we need. And we say, oh, our focus is here. Our focus is on God's kingdom here on earth. Whether we say it that way or not. We are looking at ourselves. How can we improve this physical body? How can we improve how we look, how we dress, how we can get from point A to point B? We are providing for and trying to build up this life here now. And yet, Jesus is not focused on that earthly kingdom at this time. He points the disciples away from an earthly kingdom, and he basically just turns their attention immediately from that onto something totally different by cutting them off. He says, you are not going to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his power. You're not going to know. Not just, I'm not telling you now, but you're never going to know. That was what he said to them. He cut their discussion off entirely. He said, don't ask me about the kingdom here on earth. Instead, he then points them to what they were to do, what they were expected to do for him. In verse 8, and we often focus in this verse upon the power and upon the Holy Ghost. And truly, we cannot serve God without God's help. But notice what they are being asked to do by Jesus. They are being asked to be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They are being given a task that is perhaps too much, even for the 12 of them. It's too much without God's help. It's too much. It is a big task. Even today, with our modern media and ability to send messages across the world instantly, it would still be difficult to get everyone's attention in the entire world to witness of events that you have seen in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You would doubtless miss somebody. There's someone somewhere who doesn't have access to the internet, or who doesn't pay attention to the news, or who doesn't listen to, and you put your put whatever it is that you use to find out what's going on in the world. There is someone who wouldn't be reachable by our modern technology immediately. And so we find this is something that would be impossible for 12 people to do. This is something that they could not accomplish, but it is what they were being asked to do by Jesus. I want us to, again, consider they're looking at the earthly, what's going on right here, right now. They want a kingdom. They want God to fix all the problems going on in the world. And Jesus says, nope, don't think about that. Instead, think about what I want you to do. Think about what I have set you to do. Focus on that. This is Jesus' answer to them. It is not, I will never set up a kingdom. Notice Jesus never says that. In fact, he underlines the promise that they would one day see a kingdom in Israel. For he says, the times and the seasons of this the Father hath put in his own power. In other words, it was still going to happen, just you weren't going to know when it was going to happen. Jesus then sends them out on their mission. He gives them their task, their marching orders. This is Jesus' answer to you. What am I supposed to do today, tomorrow, in a month, in 10 years? What am I supposed to be doing? Should I be worrying about the kingdom being restored? Should I be worried about those earthly things that are going on around me? Or should I be worried about what I am doing for God each and every day so that I can get his message across the world? That is where our focus should be. We find also that they are to look to Jesus' coming again. Now, this wasn't something that Jesus said to them. They watched him go up into that cloud in verse 9 and 10. And then in verse 11, they were told that this same Jesus, which was taken up into heaven, he will come in like manner as ye have seen him go. This was something that they could look forward to. Notice, this is not an earthly kingdom. This is the return of the king. They could look forward to that. In other words, they were not to be planning their thrones. I don't know if you remember when James and John were asking Jesus, with the help of their mother, can we have thrones to sit beside you in the kingdom? They were planning out, I'm sure, not just where they were going to sit, but like the look of their throne. They probably had picked out the colors that they wanted on the upholstery, because no one wants to sit on a boring throne that's hard and uncomfortable. They had picked out all the colors. They were picking out what kind of fabric. They were already making their plans for an earthly kingdom and where they would sit, what kind of authority they would have. They were focused on their own plans. And I think they still were there in verse 6, considering, if Christ sets up his kingdom now, then we can join in, because he's promised us that we will sit on 12 thrones, that we will rule Israel. And so they were excited about this. But Jesus wanted them to be excited about his mission, which was to impact the world and to look forward to his coming again. Not to the fact that he would set up a kingdom, not to the fact that there would be a restoration of Israel, not to the fact of anything that he would do, but to look forward to him. Again, our focus needs to not be those things that are going on around us, but our focus needs to be our mission and our Savior. Those should be our two focuses, and they really complement each other. If we are focused on Jesus, we cannot look at him for long without being reminded that he still has those nail prints in his hands. That he died to save the world. He wants to reach every single one of them. And if that was his mission, then that must be ours as well. We can't gaze upon his face without seeing that he suffered so long. And I'm sure they would remember, there he was on the mount. He was praying till he sweat great drops of blood. He was praying fervently, not that his will would be done, but that the Father's will would be done in rescuing souls, in reconciling those who were at odds with God. This was Jesus' heart expressed in every action that he did. And so as they look to Jesus and look for his coming again, they would be reminded of why he was there. Why did Jesus come? He came to earth not to have a holiday. He came to earth not to be served, that's Jesus' own words, but to serve others. He came to bring deliverance from sin. He came to reconcile us and God. He came to bring us together once again. This was Jesus. And this is what they would remember. If they were looking for his coming again, they would say, we have so much to do. We've got to get back to our mission statement. We've got to get back to our purpose, which is to spread the witness of Jesus across the entire earth. That is our main mission. We have, to this point, jumped over a few things in this passage which are necessary. We've hinted at them, we've read through them, but there are some things that we need if we are going to accomplish this task for God. If we are going to do our part. Again, I don't expect that this room would be enough to reach everyone, both here and abroad, everyone to the uttermost parts of the earth. But we all have our part to play in this. In verse 4, we find that they were to listen to Jesus. His command was to be their rule. We often forget this part. Jesus, he's meek, he's mild. Jesus, he's very merciful, kind. And we think, oh, he was a soft touch. And we forget, Jesus is commanding them. And I don't think he said, now if you want, please do. No, it says he commanded. So we can imagine in our minds that Jesus is pointing his finger right in the face of Peter, James, John, Andrew, etc. Down the list. And he's saying, you are not to depart from Jerusalem. Go there and wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. This is his command to them, that they were to wait. Today we also must listen for the command of Jesus. It is not a suggestion that we go into the uttermost parts of the earth. It is not a suggestion that we be witnesses of him. If he has changed our life, we are commanded to be witnesses of him. We are commanded to go out to those who are around us and proclaim who Jesus is, what he has done. This is a command that is put upon us. They were commanded to wait for the promise of the Father. That is, the promise of the Holy Ghost. We, thankfully, do not need to wait for the promise, because the promise has been given. The Comforter has come. To quote the song, the Comforter has come. We can spread the news around because the Comforter already has come. The Holy Spirit is with us. He is inside of us. He bears witness to the truth, and he is enabling us. If we look down in verse 8, we find, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We don't need a secondary blessing. We need only to have come to Christ. And in doing so, he bestows upon us the Holy Ghost, who bears witness in our spirit that he is God and we are his. This is when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us and he gives us power. Notice we find his power is effective in making us witnesses. He doesn't say here, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and then with a bit of effort, you might then start to become, having practiced, a witness for me. No, he says, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and then ye shall be witnesses unto me. There is no possibly, maybe, later, after practice. None of that stuff is added in there. You'd have to read, this verse would be 10 times as long if you put all that stuff in there. No, it's very simple. The Holy Ghost comes upon you, and then you will be witnesses unto Christ. Witnesses unto him. This is our mission. This is our calling. You say, well, I don't know if I really have the Holy Ghost. I don't see it. I don't feel it. Be wary of your feelings. I don't know if you've ever felt something that was not real. I know I have. Sometimes you're afraid of something and it's something wakes you up in the night and you're afraid. You're like, what's going on? And it turns out it was nothing. You just had a bad dream and you woke up. You know, your feelings might not be attached to anything real. And so we cannot rely upon our feelings here. This is not, I feel the Holy Ghost is upon me, so therefore I can be a witness. Instead, we open our mouth and expect that the Holy Spirit will fill it with those things that we have both studied and learned of Him. He will give us the ability to speak a word in season. It is the Holy Ghost who will work in the hearts of others so that when you begin to speak of Him, you are surprised that they have been considering their eternal state. Or someone who you hand a tract to and they're like, I've been wondering about death. I've been wondering. And you're like, well, God's obviously planned that you were here and I could hand you this tract. God was here before me. God is using me at this time to spread this testimony, this witness of Christ. That is how God works. We don't necessarily feel it or experience it beforehand. Instead, we obey. We obey. I now want us to consider that God the Father is wise not to tell us the times and the seasons, both for our own life and for when future events will happen. You know, if everyone knew that there was going to be an earthquake, a tsunami, or a flood, they would move out of the way, wouldn't they? Well in advance, well, knowing people, at least one day in advance of whatever was going to happen. We would be prepared. But God is the one who has those things in His own power, and so He alone knows what's coming, and our mission is the same regardless of what's coming next. That is, whether tomorrow Jesus comes in power and in great glory, or whether it is 10 years from now, our mission is still the same. We are to be His witnesses now. That's our purpose. That's our statement of activity. That's our checklist of things to do. If we go to Matthew chapter 24, we find Jesus teaching on this earlier in His ministry. And He is describing the times of the generation that is was then present. He says, but in Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We have here a bit more expanded this same idea that the Father alone knows, not you, not I, not the angels. Imagine that. The angels are so powerful and they know so much more than us. And yet they do not know when Christ is coming again. They don't know the end of the earth. They don't know when that day will be. They don't know when judgment will happen. No, only the Father knows that. And if we go a few verses down, we find in verse 42 the instruction of Jesus, His marching orders at that time. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We don't know when Christ is coming because God knows us. He knows that then we would have been prepared for just that hour and only that hour. He knows that we would have waited until the very last moment to spread the message to others. And we would have let many go to an eternity in hell rather than tell them of Christ because we were waiting until the very last second to obey Him. No, instead we are encouraged to obey God immediately. Look for the hour when our Lord comes, because we don't know when it is, we just know it's coming. Look to Him now. Again, notice it is looking to Jesus that keeps us walking the right path. You say, I don't know what to do next. Well, look to Jesus. What did He do? What did He ask you to do? What did He command you to do? And then are you doing it? If yes, then continue forward. If no, why not? Start obeying Him. We are not called to drop everything, to stop working, to go out of this world and live as monks living in a cave somewhere. But we are requested by Jesus to give the message, the witness of Jesus here and everywhere. That is required of us. God knows people. He knows us. He knows that if we knew the day and the hour, we would still end up not prepared. But instead, if we are working every day as if this is the last day that we've got, we will do exactly what He desires us to do. We will fulfill every single day what He has planned for us. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, we read that they returned unto Jerusalem, which was about a Sabbath day's journey. And the reason we read that verse is because the disciples obeyed. They obeyed. They didn't understand everything. They were still a little bit twisted up on what they thought was supposed to happen next. They were still sometimes confused and going back to their old way of thinking, their human way of thinking. Yet they had learned this lesson. Obey Jesus. Listen to Him. Do what He has asked. They went and returned unto Jerusalem where they had been asked to go, and they waited there. We have in verse 13 them listed out and that they were there in the upper room. We have them then in verse 14, and we're going to read this verse now. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brethren. They waited. They waited. But their waiting was not a waiting of silence, a waiting of Eastern meditation, emptying their mind, emptying their heart. It wasn't a waiting that was full of worry. Instead, it was a waiting that was full of prayer. It was a waiting that was full of unity. Notice again it says, and they continued with one accord. That is, they were all joined together with one mind in that upper room praying. They were not distracted. They weren't at odds with one another. They were looking to Christ. They were centered on Him. They were focused on Him. And they knew that soon what He had promised would come to pass, that the Holy Spirit would be given, and that they would rise to do His bidding. If we jump back to verse 5, we have one statement about this coming of the Holy Spirit that we really need to understand. It's that John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Notice they are not being told that they will baptize with the Holy Ghost, but they will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. It wasn't that they would be given the power to control the Holy Ghost. No, the Holy Ghost would come upon and wash over them in a way that the Jordan River washed over John's repentant believers when John ministered in Judea. And in verse 8, we find that the Holy Ghost would come upon them. And then it doesn't talk about them giving the Holy Ghost to others. No, the Holy Ghost comes to those to whom Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost. It is not upon the laying on of the hands of anyone here in this room that the Holy Ghost falls upon someone. Instead, it is upon the laying on of hands by Jesus, because He alone baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He is the only one who can do that work. He is the only one who can empower us and strengthen us and cause us to go from fearful and hiding to trusting and relying and preaching of Christ. He is the only one. And so let us not pray for the Holy Spirit as some do. Instead, let us rejoice that the Holy Spirit has been given. The Comforter has already come, and then rely upon Him to accomplish the task that Jesus has sent us to do. It fits very well together, doesn't it? Jesus gives us a command, He gives us our marching orders, and then He also gives us the Holy Spirit who is able to enable us to do that job. He gives us the Holy Spirit who is able to direct us, to guide us. The Holy Spirit who is able to work in the hearts of other people. I don't know if you've ever found that difficult, knowing what's going on in someone else's mind or in their heart. It's a hard thing to do. You can see their face, but sometimes the face is not representing what's going on the inside. Sometimes our faces lie. But the Holy Ghost is not limited to words spoken, but the Holy Spirit is able to work on the inside, is able to convince someone of their own sin well before you ever preach to them Christ, the salvation of those who are sinners. And so I challenge you this evening. Have you taken up the mission that Christ laid down for the 12? Or have you stepped back from it and focused on earthly things? Because we need to be focused on heavenly things, that is, not looking up into heaven, but looking unto Jesus, who is coming again, and being witnesses of Him, both here and everywhere, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You do not want any to perish. We thank You that You are a God who knows everything. You know the times and the seasons. And while we might try and predict the weather, yet we cannot with accuracy do so. And yet You know the times and the seasons for people's hearts. You know when major events should happen. And You know what it is that You will accomplish in the end times. Father, we thank You that You have not burdened us with the knowledge of everything that is going to happen, but instead have given us simple marching orders. You've given us a simple task that is able to be accomplished through Your power. And Father, we ask that You would give us the obedient heart, the love for You that focuses on You and not on our own selfish desires from day to day. And Lord, we ask that You would make us true witnesses of You, both here and everywhere we go. In Jesus' precious name, amen.